and God has put so much in my heart this morning, and the cool thing is I can condense it down. I know I don't have to, but I the King is in the room. He's still in the room. And everything that he put in my heart was coinciding with the worship and the things that we were singing and talking about today. And that just encourages and ministers to me to see how he weaves things together and he affirms and confirms what he's doing. So the other day I was on the phone with my niece, Ashley. She's back there, in case y'all don't know that we're related. And we were having a conversation, and I was talking to her about Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And the Lord gave me a phrase to take the concepts that are hidden in that verse and condense them and make them very simple and easy to grasp. But before I share that, I want to share a few thoughts about the King and his kingdom and how understanding them can benefit and help you in your walk, in your journey, in your relationship with the Lord. I want to encourage you to be a treasure seeker and a disciple. Treasure seekers are not content with the status quo. They know that there's more in store for them, and they are willing to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced to pursue what is hidden. And a disciple is not someone who just hears and listens. The root word for disciple is the same word that we get from math, and it means to think a thing through. And so a disciple is not someone who just hears and, oh, that's good. See, we're not disciples because we're here at church today. You're a disciple when you hear the Lord speak to you, not me, the Lord. And when you give credence to his word, you elevate it, you give it a place of importance in your life. And you say, I'm going to let that affect me. I'm not going to put constraints on it. I'm going to let that into my world. And I'm going to seek to understand what that means. And the disciples, one of the key things that lets you know what a disciple is they pressed in and they asked questions, even after the crowds have left. See, we can go and hear Jesus speak and do something, but then just go home and go, oh, that was good. I heard some scripture. I'm good. A disciple is someone who presses in and after the crowds leave, say, what did you mean by that? I need more of that. I want that in my life. So my encouragement is don't be deceived by thinking that because you're with the body of Christ, this is an incredible time. Meeting together is sacred. The body of Christ is sacred. And when we gather together, God's business, there's so much that is happening that we can't even grasp on a natural realm. But there's more that God has for you as an individual that will not be yours unless you press in and say, okay, God, what did you mean by that? How does that apply to my life? You may not remember anything else that gets said today. You may remember one word that was sung in a song, and that's what God's word for you that day. Press in on that. Chew on that. One of the words that was jumping out at me was in that song, let praise be the weapon that conquers anxiety. Well, anxiety is the root word in the verse that I felt led to talk about today, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I heard a man that I've been listening to. He's an incredible business coach and entrepreneur, and he loves to talk about the Bible and business. And he said, anxiety is not fear. And many times we confuse the two, and we think of them as being the same. Fear is a real thing. Like if a dog comes up to attack you and you get scared, that's fear. But anxiety is reacting to something that you don't want to happen in the future and letting it consume you in the present. Spending present energy on something that hasn't happened that you don't want to have happen. And so when Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The second part of that verse is the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. So one of the challenges that we have right here is this is not a Bible study. This is a sermon format. A Bible study, a true discipleship time, is where we talk about things. You don't really get something inside of you until you are talking about it. So that's the other thing is don't be deceived into thinking that just because you're hearing that you're fully receiving. The way to really receive is to chew on the things that you've heard. Practice talking about them. Take the initiative to start a conversation with another believer, or even get a group of people together and say, let's just talk about the things that we're hearing the Lord speak in our lives. Get into the Word. There's a business community that I'm a part of, and one of the men that speaks is a professor at University of Texas. And so he's a very intelligent man, and he's an educator, and he's continuously reminding people, you are not learning until you are answering and asking questions. As long as you just sit there and listen, you are not learning. And it's, you can deceive yourself and think that you are, but until, what happens when you ask questions? You're using your mouth and you're speaking and you're using your mind and you're processing. And one of the best ways to learn is to answer questions that you don't know the answer to. To struggle with answering questions that you don't know the answer to. Because it's actually in the struggle when you are uncomfortable that you are actually learning the most. So that's discipleship tip, kingdom secret number one for today is don't be a hearer only, deceiving yourselves, but be a doer of the word. Well, think about that. There's a secret in that, I believe. To be a doer of the word. What is a word? It's something that's spoken. It's spoken before it's written down. This was spoken by God to man before it was written down. I think that's one of the ways that we get tricked into thinking is that we're hearing the word just by reading it. Speak it out and talk about it and struggle with it. Stumble with it. Practice chewing on what it means in dialogue with other people. Find someone who you respect, that you trust, that you esteem is led by the Lord and filled with His Spirit, and ask them to disciple, to encourage, to help you understand. By making yourself accountable and chewing on God's word in that way, that's how we'll become hearers of the word. Now, one of the things I want to share with you about the king is in the room. And the phrase that the Lord gave me when I was on the phone with Ashley the other day talking about Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is the secret to that verse is to bring the things before the king with thanksgiving. So here's the problem. I don't have time to go into to read every scripture and for us to turn and this all look up. So get the recording, take notes, remember Philippians 4, 6, and 7, go home and chew on it. But the first part of that verse is be anxious for nothing but in everything. Those are two mutually exclusive statements. You know, there's a saying, never say never or never say always. You know, it's dangerous to make statements that are so exclusive, like never say it's going to rain while the sun is shining, you know, silly things like that. But in this verse, it's saying be anxious for no thing but in everything. So like that means everything fits into this verse, okay? What do those two things have in common? Thing. Bring the things. Bring the secret of Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is how to bring the things that cause you anxiety, being spending present energy and emotion on things that you're scared of happening in the future that have not happened yet, and you don't even know that they're going to happen, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Those sound like big words. That word supplication, it means really. What really matters to you? Prayer is dialogue. Prayer is talking to the Father, not just speaking, but listening. It literally means to have an exchange of wishes. So get into dialogue with the Father in a submissive format where you're not just, dear God, I want a new bike for Christmas. Please give me this. Please, you know, that's not it. It's, Lord, this is where I am. This is what's going on. This is what's in my world, in my jurisdiction, in my territory. This is what's affecting my heart. This is what really matters. This is what is really on my heart today. The secret, the biggest secret of that verse, I believe, is the next part, with thanksgiving. And I think why it's so important and why it's deceptive at the same time is if you don't dig in and contemplate what the word thanksgiving means. It's real easy to think, oh, that's just a formality. Dear God, thank you for giving me what I want today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. No, the word thanksgiving, and it means thankful for God's grace. And I stumbled into this verse when I was in high school. I made a decision when I was 16 years of age that, I'm sorry, when I was about 14, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And during high school, I started walking out this new journey where I didn't just believe in him for Savior, so I'll go to heaven when I die. But I entered into a relationship with him where I realized, you gave me everything. You laid your life down for me. I'm going to lay my life down for you, and I'm going to give you everything. I make you the Lord of my life. If you want me to be a missionary in a foreign country, if you want me to be a youth minister, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do that. And I'm so thankful for the way that God taught me, because when you're young and you're in your parents, under your parents' roof, you've got limited things to worry about. So the things that I had to worry about were relationship issues with friends and girls a little bit, but not really. That's another story for another time. But and then school. And so as I think back on my high school career, these are the memories that come to me. I would have a test or a problem or a project or a situation at school where I wasn't prepared or I didn't know how to handle it. I was concerned about the result. And the Lord showed me how to enter into this verse. And I would take the things that were on my heart that really mattered to me, and I would write them out. Lord, I've got a test on this day in this class, and I just feel so overwhelmed. I don't know what to do about it. But I'm bringing it to you. I'm going to be anxious. I'm not going to be anxious about it. And I'm going to specifically let you know what really matters to me. And by the way, I didn't know all these details back then. I just took the verse at face value. But the Lord started showing me how to think about it. I'm coming before the king, and I'm laying something at his feet. And now when I say thank you, I'm not saying thank you for giving me an A on my test. No. Thank you that you've heard me and that this is now in your hands and I can let go and lay it down. And I trust you to do things that I couldn't even ask for. I trust you to either prepare me or to work it out or to help me overcome. And I would go into that test and it would be canceled. Or it would be so easy, or it would be rescheduled. And I, time after time after time, I was like, I was seeing God operate and do things in my little high school world that became little lessons for me down the road. And the things that are on my plate are much bigger than high school tests. And I think we're all in that place, especially the world today is much more intense and difficult than it was 30 years ago. And I believe that God wants us to have the peace that surpasses all comprehension, all understanding. And so I want to share one other thing with you that I think is important to helping to unlock this. Jesus is one of the most, I believe he's the most misunderstood person in all of history. He is made out to be a religious leader by some people, and he's made out to be a good humanitarian, just a good guy by other people. But he is very much misunderstood. And one of my mentor heroes was a man named Dr. Miles Monroe, and he was one of the first persons that started articulating this. But it wasn't until this morning that I could say from Scripture why that is such a big deal. And so I want to share with you a secret of the kingdom and the king that will actually help you have the peace that surpasses comprehension. So I'm going to submit to you that Jesus is not a religious leader and he's not a good guy just doing good things. C.S. Lewis said he's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. The things that he said about himself, you have to either come to one of three conclusions. Either he's freaking crazy, or he's a flat-out liar, or he is who he says he is, whether or not you understand and agree with it yet or understand it. And so I'm going to point, there's so much that was coming to me out of Scripture. I'm going to give you three scriptures that we're not going to read right now, but Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 8, and John chapter 3. There are three examples of people being blown away by God, by something that Jesus did. They were like, whoa! And that did not matter to Jesus. Them being impressed by who he was and what he did was not what he was after. And that's why I say it's important that you understand that Jesus was not a religious leader, and that's something that you can minister out to people. Whenever you encounter somebody who believes that Jesus is the greatest religious leader that ever lived, no. And this is why. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and then he sent them across the lake in a boat while he stayed behind to pray, and a storm rose up. And he saw them straining, and so he started walking on the water. He had already told them, we're going across the lake to do more business. So they had the word of the Lord. They should have stood on that word and known, okay, doesn't matter what the storm does, we're going across the lake because the Lord said so. But they were freaked out. But so this is a great story that you learn as a little kid, that Jesus walked on the water and he comforted him and he calmed the storm, and Jesus is awesome. He is. I'm not denigrating that. But it says that he would have passed them by. He wasn't walking out there to comfort them and to be their friend. He was going to do kingdom business. We're going across the lake. And after this is when Jesus, when Peter said, if that's you, then call me out there. And the whole story, Jesus calms the water. But it says in the very next verse, they were blown away, I'm paraphrasing, because their hearts were hard and they didn't understand the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, wait, what? I thought Jesus wanted us to believe that he's God and be impressed with him. I'm not mocking any, I'm just using a little bit of drama to make the point. He fed 5,000 people with 7 loaves and some fishes. That's 5,000 men, by the way. Women weren't counted back then. They weren't. Women and children. He used resources that were given by a child to minister to a crowd of people when women and children weren't even considered countable. Another story for another time. I got that from Bill Johnson, by the way. But he did this incredible miracle. Then he walks on the water, calms the storm. And the disciples were blown away. But that's not what Jesus was after. They were blown away. Sometimes our, wow, God, you're so awesome, is not as pure as what we think it is. It's because we're not understanding what he's really doing. Because their heart was hard, they didn't understand why he did the things that he was doing. Then, in 2 chapters later, in Mark chapter 8, they're going in the boat again. There's no storm this time, but they go out on the water. And Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. The Pharisees were a religious group, and they believed in signs, wonders, and miracles, but they were a religious group, and they were opposed to the power of God being disruptive. One thing you'll notice about religion is that religion makes man right through man's works. And so the Pharisees were big on following rules and doing good things in order to have righteousness and a relationship. The yeast of Herod is the group of people that are impressed by man. They're the political people. And so there's two different groups of people saying, don't be impressed by religion and don't be impressed by fear of man. And they said, Jesus must be, he's talking to us about yeast because we didn't bring enough bread in the boat. And Jesus is like, do you still not understand? I just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves. You think I'm talking about bread? I'm talking about the influence of people who regard religion and rules or power in the fear of man more than the will of God. Then the third scripture, John 3, was Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he comes at night because he's a part of the elite ruling class, the Sanhedrin. And he comes to Jesus and he says, we know that you come from God because nobody could do the things that you're doing unless God was with him. In other words, we are blown away by who you are and what you're doing. And Jesus says, you don't understand what I'm doing because you're not born again. You can't understand what I'm doing until you're born again. If Jesus was a religious ruler, if he came to start a religion, then he would have been pleased when they were impressed with what he did. But he wasn't coming to bring a religion. He was coming to bring a kingdom. And he was coming to bring understanding so that we could enter into the work with him and co-labor with him. And this was brought home to me a couple of days ago. I was talking to a man that had a lot of mixed beliefs. Grew up in a Christian home. Had some very traumatic things happen to him as a young man. One of the most kindest, interesting, funny, engaging, sweetest people you could ever meet, but full of all kinds of crazy, wrong ideas. Believes that Jesus was a good guy and a good man, but not Son of God. And as I sat there and I was trying to have a conversation, it was the hardest thing. And I was letting him talk, and I was trying to build a relationship with him. And afterwards, the Lord showed me, until someone's born again, they can't understand the things of the kingdom. So you don't need to try to teach the kingdom to those who are not born again, because they literally cannot understand. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. That's case in point that he wasn't coming to build a religion. If somebody's not born again and they don't know the redeeming love of Jesus Christ and the power of forgiveness, they're not going to be able to enter into and experience the kingdom. The kingdom is a treasure for the church. It is the inheritance that God has for us. And understanding that key difference will help you minister to people. If somebody's not born again, they can experience the kingdom. You can pray for them. They can see the kingdom. But enter into it and experience it on a personal level, they cannot do without Jesus. So what the Lord showed me is that without Jesus, people can't understand the kingdom. But once you have Jesus, understanding the kingdom will help you understand Jesus. And so we're talking about bringing the things before the king with thanksgiving. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 was the other verse that God spoke to me in high school. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, the things that make sense to you. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. When you put that together with Philippians 4, 6, and 7, there's a common thread, along with these other scriptures that I've already shared. Your understanding gets in the way of what he's really doing. You've got to be willing to lay your understanding down and lean into him and let him speak to you about situations. That means every thought that you have about every part of your life is up for grabs in his realm. He wants to give us the peace that surpasses comprehension, but it's not about doing good things. It's not about making us religious. It's not about making us good people. It's about bringing a kingdom that affects and provides for and has entrance into every single part of your life. And Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is communication. It's two-way communication. Supplication is what really matters to you, what's on your heart. With thanksgiving is thanking God for his grace. If you have a hard time with getting started with thanksgiving, my friend Chesley has a really good piece of advice. Start with the first thing that God gave you. Be thankful that you're not going to hell. That sounds blunt, but seriously, if you think about it, the first thing that to start off practicing thankfulness is to start with grace that brings salvation. Thank you, God, that no matter what happens in this life, I'm going to know you forever if you know him. If you don't know him, the message for you today and at any conversation is none of this is going to make sense until you know the one who wrote it. So our instruction as believers is to bring the word of God to those who are without it, not so that they can become scholars or good followers of rules and rituals, but so that they can know the one who wrote it. But once we know the one who wrote it, there is an entire kingdom, an entire realm that literally has application to every single part of your life. And Jesus shared a parable, one of my favorite parables about the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is like a treasure that was hidden in a field. And a man stumbled across it, and when he realized what it was, he covered it back up, and he went and sold everything that he had so that he could go and possess that field so that he could have the treasure. The same guy that I was talking about, Myron Golden, shared a story. His first public speaking event as a business. He'd been speaking for years, but he'd never done it as a business. In his first true business event, he made about $350. And another man that he had invited to speak with him made about $3,500. And the guy talked to me afterwards. He said, hey, why don't you meet me for lunch tomorrow, and I'm going to tell you everything I know about the speaking business. So they go to lunch, and they sit, and they talk for about 2.5 hours, and he's just writing down pages and pages of notes. Comes time for them to leave, and the man goes to grab the check. And Myron says, oh, no, there is no universe that exists that I'm going to let you teach me secrets that will make me millions and millions of dollars, and you're going to buy my lunch? I'm buying your lunch to say thank you. A couple of years later, he was with that same man at another meeting, and he said, do you remember that time we went to lunch? And I bought your lunch, and I don't, and the guy, the guy brought it up. He said, yeah. He goes, that was actually a test. He said, if you would have let me buy your lunch, I would have not had anything to do with you, because that would have shown to me that you're a taker, not a giver. But because you did pay for lunch, and I didn't need you to, that showed me that you were a giver and worthwhile, some of pouring into someone worthwhile pouring into. And what he said was, sometimes we're taking a test that we don't even know we're taking. And that's why it matters to think about these things and to really get an understanding of why, who Jesus is, and why he was doing what he was doing. Because he was giving tests all the time, not so that he could punish and evaluate and judge people, but so that he could qualify them for more. And so the other expression that the Lord gave me is that every treasure chest is preceded by a measure test. And Jesus said, with the measure that you use, with what you hear, it will be measured more or less. Whatever measure you use, it will measure to you. So we are the ones that actually decide what gets measured to us. And so the king is in the room. He wants to conquer all anxiety, not so he can just help us feel good and be at peace, but so that we can walk in our identity and our destiny, and we can truly put on display the King of Kings, who's not a religious leader, who's not a humanitarian, who is God in the flesh and representing his Father's entire kingdom. That's what this is all about. That's why understanding the kingdom is so important to me. I feel called to help people understand the message of the kingdom, because it is the key to your inheritance, which you can enter into now, not when you die and go someplace else. So let's stand. We're done. But I want to encourage you, anything that's on your heart that is causing you anxiety or anxiousness, God wants to give you peace that is above and beyond. It's way outside your comprehension. And the cool thing about that verse, if there's one of the things I love about it, and again, this is why it's important to renew your mind and think about things from a religious or a kingdom standpoint. Everything in God's word, none of it is religious. None of it. The Lord's Prayer, communion, none of that is ever for a religious purpose. He didn't say, be anxious for nothing or else I'm going to get mad at you. And he didn't say, just do it out of willpower. He said, be anxious for nothing, but here's how you do be anxious for nothing. That's the message that God put on my heart for today. Father, we thank you for this body. We thank you for what you're saying. You are the King and you are in the room and you are our Father. You are our Creator. And we don't want to be the crowds that just hear and walk away. We want to be the disciples that press in and want to understand what you say. So give us ears to hear. Help us to steward them. Help us to pass the measure test so that we can possess the treasure chest. And we can truly bring everything that matters to us before your throne so that we can not only receive the peace that surpasses comprehension, but so that we can partner with you and truly experience the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father. Your word matters. Everything that you say to us, whether it's written or through revelation, or through a word of knowledge, or through just in worship, God, every word is precious. We do not live by natural things alone. Governments, economies, currencies, food, nothing natural, God, is our true sustenance and provision. It's all you and what you say to us. So, Lord, help us to carry and to steward your word tenaciously, like the disciples did. As we leave this place, spark our curiosity, our creativity. Help us to engage in conversations that are intentional about your word and what you're saying to us. And help us to encourage and pray for one another and to practice talking about the things that really matter. We love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.